We get to Isaiah chapter 60, and he talks specifically about the Jewish people in Jerusalem during the end times. That is a very specific group of people during a very specific time. There have been others who have wanted to say that this is really just about us today, and it we can take every verse of the Bible and apply it to ourselves. Amen? But the specific focus here is the Jewish people in Jerusalem during the millennium. And I find it very intriguing the way that the Lord set this up, that we can have so much to learn about ourselves here. But one of the things that I look at as I watch the news and as I see what's going on is the utter disdain and hatred of Israel. In the news today, anywhere you go, the world really hates the Jewish people. And as we look at Iran, who says that they want to wipe Israel off the map, and as we look at Syria, who have an uprising, Turkey is having their issues, and of course, they're saying that they're going to be friends right now, but we don't know how long. And then we have all of these other things in the news going on. Then we have the anti-Semitic groups out there and the people who don't like the Jews because they say that they're Jesus killers. I'm sorry, it was my sins that held Jesus to the cross too. And it was for me, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And one of the things that we have to be so careful about is, or that we have to be considerate of, I should say, is that when we look at what God is saying about Israel, and he hasn't lost his heart for Israel. He hasn't lost his desire to see his chosen nation come back to him. I was talking today with one of the interns, and we were talking about the purpose of Israel. Why did God need Israel? Now, if you think about it, that's an important question to ask. I don't think you can really study the Old Testament properly without knowing the answer to this question. Why Israel? Why did God need his own special people? Why couldn't he just choose everybody? Wasn't everybody important? Didn't everybody matter? Didn't God want all of us? So why did he have to have the Israelites? Why couldn't he just save everybody at once? And the answer is he did want to save everybody. But there was a problem. If you remember, if you go all the way back, we have Genesis, and in the first three chapters we hear about Adam and Eve, and we see that they were walking with God. Remember that? And then they got separated. Cain and Abel still talked face to face to God. They still talk to God. How do we know that? Because they went to the Lord to give him their offerings, and Cain got mad. Killed Abel, God found Cain and talked to him. It's interesting, they still talked to God. And then we get to the place where it says, in the days of Enosh, they started calling upon the name of the Lord, meaning they started praying instead of having a face-to-face one-on-one encounter with the Lord anymore. They had a very, very defined separation between God and man. Then if you remember, it goes on to Genesis, and chapter 6 or 11 talks about the flood and Noah's Ark. And we hit the worldwide reset button. We get to a place where we only have one family who believes in the Lord. They all called upon the name of the Lord, Noah's family. It was awesome. Very quickly, though, as they spread out and fill the earth, they didn't really spread out, did they? We very quickly get to Babylon. And if you remember, Nimrod was the guy who brought everyone together in Babylon. And in the moment that they came together in Babylon, many of you know the story that God took and he changed all the languages. Do you remember that? And he gave them all a different language, and that's where we got Espanol and Francais and Tagalog and all these other languages we got from a changing of the languages. And it's interesting that all pagan religions started where? In Babylon. That's why many times when you look in the Bible, Babylon refers to the mother of all paganism. It's Babylon, the whore in Revelation, and you see Babylon was this evil nation that always represented the work of the devil and the worship of the devil. Because that's where all pagan relations started. So when we get to Abraham and his time, what do you have? You have an entire world full of people who believe in God. The problem is they don't believe in the one true God. They believe in an abundance of gods. If you know anything about American Indians, they thought everything was a god. They had Mother Earth and the trees and the spirits of the plants and the spirits of the animals and the spirits of everything. And you get into the Greek mythology and how many gods did they have? And then you get into all of these different pagan nations and you find out that everybody had a billion gods. So God calls Abraham to do what? God calls Abraham and his descendants, the nation of Israel, to prove a point. What was that point? God needed to introduce the idea to the world that there was only one God. That was what the nation of Israel was to do. That's why if you look at the nation of Israel and you look at what God did, when God punished Israel, it was every time his harshest punishment was for what? Not worshiping him as the one true God. They had one job to do. Believe in the one true God. That was it. That was it. And so he set up and established a system of worship and he created this entire thing. So now the people of God would tell the world that this is the only God. And when the time came and his son came, they would be able to tell the world there's only one God and he wants to save all of us. That was the purpose of Israel, that they would introduce the idea that there was only one true God and that he wanted to save the whole world. Remember, Jews have no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except for through me. It's not like if you're Jewish, you have an extra easy way to get to heaven, or that you're automatically going to go there. And there are some out there, like John Hagee, who would love for you to believe that the Jews have their own road to salvation. And I have to say, that's not the truth. Jesus said it very, very specifically. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And everybody who's not Jewish doesn't get to God except for through. That's not what he said, is it? He said, no one comes to the Father, nobody, except for through him. So it's important that we understand why God chose the Jewish people and why he needed the Jewish people. He also, you know, it's interesting, as much as what God did, it's awesome. He continues to use the Jewish people even into the book of Revelation. 144,000 people who hadn't received the mark become the missionaries during the tribulation. Did you know that? Jewish people. God continues to use the Jewish people. And now this people who had been elected by God, chosen by God for this one specific purpose, this one city that he had chosen, Zion, this one group of people that he had chosen, the Jews, are all there. And now we get to chapter 60 of Isaiah, and he's talking about that group. And he chose them for a specific reason, and God wants to bless them for doing what he asked them to do. So he says here, arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness that shall cover the earth and the depths and the deep darkness, the people, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. And your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Now this is awesome because he's talking about here that how the Lord is going to come. Your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now I want to make a very, very important distinction. The Bible calls sin darkness and righteousness light. When we talk about darkness and light, we see that normally sin is represented by darkness. So when it says darkness or blindness, if you're blind, the blind leading the blind is a sinner leading somebody else into sin. And when you have somebody who, I was blind, but now I see, I was blind to what was true and right and honorable, but now I see righteousness and I can do that. It's important to understand that when he says arise and shine, arise, be righteous, do what is correct, shine with the glory that God has given you. Shine with the righteousness. And now, in this case, it refers to the message of the gospel. Here he's saying, arise and shine in the light of the gospel, because that's what had come. Who had come? Jesus Christ. And so because Jesus was there, you needed to shine with what? The message of righteousness. The one true God who would take away the sins of the world. And it's awesome to see how God is saying, he's saying to the Jewish people, but I believe that it also applies to us, that we need to rise up and shine. And I'd like you to write on that first line of your outline, the light in the darkness. The darkness is sin. And at the times of the time of Jesus, there was darkness over the entire world. If you remember, the darkness was over the sin, if you would, was everywhere. Even the elders and the people who ran the nation of Israel were in sin. We see that the pagan government there, the Romans, were in sin. There was a lot of stuff going on. They had defiled the temple just a little while earlier. They had, the Romans and the Greeks had sacrificed a female pig on the altar just to kind of defile the Jewish God and all this other stuff. And you see this sin just going rampant everywhere. And then Jesus came. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then if you remember, when Jesus died, darkness crept over the whole land. And I believe that God did that so we would understand the light is Jesus. And when he was murdered, the light went out. For in the sense of, it got dark, but then he rose from the dead, and it got bright again. And so we have this light for ourselves that we should be shining in. It's interesting that the one thing that God wants from us is that we would share Jesus with everybody. I want you to understand something. God doesn't really, his desire for us is not that we would be healthy or wealthy or wise. That's really not the plan. Have you ever heard of that saying, think bigger? You know, I ask my kids, what do you want for your birthday? And they give me some really weird stuff. I want a pink and purple polka dotted cupcake. It's like, you got to really learn how to think bigger here, daughter. Actually, no, don't think bigger. I like this. This is cheap. This is easy. Stay this way. I met somebody who was trying to keep his daughter undateable by making her expensive. Yeah, teaching her to like sushi and the nicest fashions and all this other stuff so that she would be undateable. I said, that's sadomasochism right there. You're hurting yourself, man. You're not hurting anybody else. You're hurting yourself. You need to be careful with that. But you know, it's interesting that a lot of times we set our sights on what? Oh, I want this, or I want that, and I want this. Oh, wouldn't it be so nice if I could just get that? And a lot of times we shortchange ourselves, don't we? We say, oh, I want that job. And God's like, man, I got so much better. The other day, my girls were like, Daddy, can we have some chips? No, why not? It's 6 o'clock and your mom's making dinner. But I'm hungry now. If you eat now, you're not going to eat later. But I'm hungry now and I want chips. No, but Dad, why are you being so mean? I'm hungry. And she started crying. And I got to tell you, I got 5 daughters. Tears don't work on me anymore. Your powers are useless against me. I have been trained not to care. But it was interesting because she started crying, trying to get me to, you know, that whole guilt trip thing, trying to get me to give her chips. It's like, Mom's outside barbecuing steak, and you want to have chips now? Really? Don't you know what a wonderful meal of steak and a nice, mashed potatoes and gravy and maybe some cream corn and a nice garden salad with some, I didn't eat dinner tonight, can you tell? Why would you want potato chips? Really? Or string cheese, that's another big one in our house. Daddy, can we have some string cheese? No, wait for dinner. 10 minutes, really? You can't wait 10 minutes? And a lot of times, that's what we do in our own walks, isn't it? We want to shortchange ourselves. Oh God, I want you to give me that job, or I want to get that thing, or God, I want out of this trial that I'm going through. I want out of this temptation, or this pain that I'm going through. God, I want out of this relationship that I have to deal with. You know, God, I want to move out of my parents' house just because it'll be so much easier for me. God, I just want you to, you know, I want to take care of this stuff. And God says, no, that's not what I have for you. If we were to go back and understand what God wants from us, what is the meaning of life? It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they created separation from God. And all God wants to do is to have you back. That's the meaning of life. The universe and everything is to be with God, to be with Him, period. That's why He called Israel as a nation. That's why He sent His Son on the cross. And that's why He's called you. And so what does He want you to do? He wants you to shine. He wants you to shine with the righteousness and the love of Jesus Christ. He wants you to take the message of the gospel to everybody that you find. And He wants you to tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you will not come to the Father except for through Him. Now, obviously, God loves to feed His sheep. Now, you can look around the room and see that God loves to feed us, doesn't He? God loves to take care of us. God loves to use us for His glory. And He loves to bless us as we serve Him. And He wants to bless you. And He wants you to have joy and peace. And He wants you to be taken care of. So I'm not saying that we all need to look for the worst things in life and that you can never have any success and you can never have money. No, God wants to bless you, but He wants to bless you in His righteousness and in His gospel. He wants to bless you as you serve Him. And I want to challenge you to arise, shine. It's interesting. He says, the Gentiles will come to your light. What light was that? The light of the gospel. And the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. You know, this is a fulfillment, if you would, of Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, which says, but unto you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in His wings. And that's what God wants to do. God wants to heal the nations. Heal them of what? Of darkness. And what is the darkness? The spiritual blindness is sin. And you could say that today it is much darker than any time ever in history. You could say that today. Now, we have the Dark Ages, which were actually pretty nasty. I don't think we've quite gotten back to the Dark Ages just yet. We're on our way, but you know, we are going through darkness. We're seeing darkness in our schools, just sin propagated through our schools. We're seeing unrighteousness being pushed upon everybody. We're seeing sin in our laws. We're seeing sin in our communities. We're seeing sin on television and sin on the internet and sin everywhere. It's just everywhere. And have you ever noticed that cockroaches don't like the light? It's like nobody wants to hear about the gospel. Oh, don't tell me about that. I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to know about that because that's irritating or that's frustrating to me. Because that keeps me from being able to do what I want to do. But you know what's interesting? The darker the dark is, meaning the less light that there is, even a small single flame will be seen throughout all of the darkness. So as black as it's getting and as dark as it's getting in our nation, as much sin is around, one person's righteousness is all the more effective. It's all the more bright because everyone will see what? You. Everything else is dark. So I want to challenge you, even if you're the only one in your family, even if you're the only one at your school, even if you're the only one in your community, even if you're the only one in your household who is standing up for righteousness and saying, I will arise, I will shine, I will share with my family and I will share with my friends and I will live righteously. That even if you're the only one, I want to challenge you to stand, arise and shine. Because as dark as it might be around you, your light is that much more effective. But go on with me in verse 5 and notice it says, then you shall see and become radiant. I love that. The more that we see, the more that we understand who Jesus is, the more radiant we will become. And your heart will swell with joy because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah and those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. All of the rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to the roosts? Surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Now, this is awesome because he's talking about how God is going to reunite the nation of Israel in Israel. He's going to bring them back. And we're seeing some of that today. They're bringing Ethiopians in plane loads from Ethiopia all the way back to Israel. They did some DNA testing and they found out, guess what? These are descendants of those Jews who fled to the south at the onset of the Babylonian captivity. You remember the book of Jeremiah? It ends with Jeremiah being carried away on a bed against his will because he was a paralytic, and they carried him all the way to Egypt and from Egypt to Ethiopia to run from the Babylonian Empire. And to this day, there are descendants of those Jews in Ethiopia. And they still serve the Lord. So guess what they're doing? They're repatriating them back to Israel. They're taking them back. They're doing DNA testing, and if they find out that, yeah, they're descendants of the Jews, they're taking them back to Israel. All the way from Ethiopia. If you can imagine that, how big of a change that must be. And people from the States and people from all over the world are going back. And anybody who's of Jewish descent can move back. Anybody. And if you're of a Jewish descent today, they'll pay you to take and go to Israel. Take a short trip there. You pay for it. Well, God talked about that a long time ago, that they're going to all come back and that people are going to send them back. But this isn't a final fulfillment of what we're saying here, because specifically, and as we go through this, you'll see that this is very specifically talking about what? The millennium. This is specifically talking about the millennial reign. He uses the exact same language here that we see in Revelation. And towards the end, chapters 20, 21, 22, where it's talking about there will be no darkness, no need for the sun, no need for the moon. And that's not going to happen until the millennium and onward. But it's interesting that he says, you shall become radiant and your heart will swell with joy because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. You know what's interesting? First he says, you'll become radiant and your heart will swell with joy. That's one of the first things that Christians should display in their lives when they receive Jesus. Radiance. What is radiance? Just pouring out of joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control. You know, those words describe radiance to me. They describe what we should have, what we should be doing. We shouldn't be the ones who are always depressed and moping around and always frustrated at what's going on and irritated at our families and mad at the dog for whatever it did. And we should be the ones who are always radiant. Behold, you shall see and become radiant, and your heart will swell with joy. That's one thing I ask God to do for me. But then I fear, we were talking today, me and one of the interns, about James chapter 1. My beloved brethren, count it all joy. So how do you swell with joy? Count it all joy when you fall into various problems, trials, frustrations, tribulations. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now that's a scary thought right there. Hey, you'll have all the joy in the world when you're heartbroken, you're sick, you're financially kaput, you're broke, you have no friends, and you have no one else to rely on except for Jesus. So if you want all the joy in the world, if you want to be the happiest man alive, you've got to go for broke. Literally. Count it all joy, when you fall into various trials. Can I be angry for the rest of my life, some might say? I'd rather not have the trials. You know, the issue with trials is that it brings us back to a place where we rely upon the Lord. I think it's very important to understand that if you rely upon the Lord, then it doesn't take so much to get your focus on Him, does it? If you wake up in the morning and you pray and you focus yourself on Him, and if you, throughout the day, radiate with joy, I don't think God has to use so many trials. That's my take on it. It takes a lot less trials, doesn't it? But when we have a tendency not to focus on the Lord, and we have a tendency to think, oh, look at what I did, like Nebuchadnezzar did. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to send you out to eat like a cow the grass for 7 years. And I'm going to leave Daniel to take care of you, that you would recognize who I am and what I'm doing. So he says, you shall see and become radiant. Who shall we see? Well, we're going to see the sun, and we're going to rely upon him. We're going to trust in him, and we're going to want him. And so we're going to become radiant with who he is. And then we will become swelled up with joy. Then we're going to have this joy unspeakable. Why? Because of the sun. Not because of a peace in our lives, not because our finances are in order or that we have enough, our house is paid for and there's nobody knocking on the door trying to collect bills, not because we ate really good last night or because that we're not sick. We're going to have joy because the sun has come and because we're in him. That is where the joy comes from. But he also says, as this is going on, the abundance of the sea is going to turn to you. And the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. I have found that as we determine to serve the Lord, one of the things he loves to do is to take care of his kingdom and his will. Isn't that awesome? Your kingdom come, your will be done. If that's your focus, and God says, I want to use you for my kingdom, and I'm going to pay for the whole thing. Isn't that nice? It's not like all those pyramid schemes where you have to pay to buy into it. You know what I'm talking about? And then you have to keep paying to maintain your position within the hierarchy. But it seems like you're always paying out more than you're ever getting back. And God's like, that's not really what I'm into. I tell you what, I'm going to call you. I'm going to give you all the wisdom and the joy. And I'm going to give you the directions and the understanding on how to get it taken care of. I'm going to give you everything that you need. And I'm going to pay for it. That's what God says. And that's what he's done. You notice who's paying for Israel. Even to this day, it's awesome to see the nations like our nation is subsidizing Israel. I love that. That's the fulfillment of God's prophecy. And during the millennial reign, who do you think is going to pay for Israel? Who do you think, when Jesus is sitting on the throne for 1,000 years, is going to pay for Israel to exist? It's going to be every nation in the world. God is already saying how the economic system is going to work. Everybody's going to support Israel. And the Gentiles are going to want to make pilgrimages there, and people are going to go see Jesus and who he is, because it's going to be 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on the throne in Israel. Isn't that awesome? And so he's talking about that, but something that we need to understand is that God provides for his sheep. God takes care of us, doesn't he? And God wants to take care of all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's what he promises to do. But his riches and glory, and we love to read that part, but you have to understand and apply the second part, in Christ Jesus. God, I want a Ferrari. Well, that's not really his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, is it? You can't really drive a Ferrari on the roads of Nicaragua, I have found. It doesn't work. You know, you might be thinking, yeah, God, I want a Ferrari. And he goes, no, I want you to go to the mission field. So let's get you a bicycle, because those work better on those roads. I still want to take care of your needs, but according to what I have for you, according to where I want you to go. And yes, God has chosen some to do great and mighty things financially and in business and other things. And the rest of us, he has said, no, I want you to be content with whatever I give you, and I want you to share my gospel with everybody. You know, I had a friend once who was a missionary, and we had a radio station, and he didn't. And he says, how did you guys get a radio station? God provided one. And he says, well, how do I get a radio station? I said, start evangelizing. Well, what do you mean? Start evangelizing. Well, I'm not really called to evangelize. Then I don't think you should be getting a radio station, because that's the whole point of the radio station, is to share the gospel with people, to teach them about Jesus, to lead them in worship. If you don't want to worship Jesus, what do you want a radio station for? Oh, I think it'd be a really cool addition to the ministry. I think we'd get a lot more support from the States if people knew we had a radio station. You don't get it. Why does God want us to have radio stations, or why does God want us to have churches, or why does God want us to have mission fields, and why does he want us to go places? It's so that we can share the gospel with people. And if you're willing to go out there and evangelize and share with people and raise people up, then maybe God will use you for greater ministry. To him who is faithful in little things will become faithful in what? In much. And so I want you to understand that God says, I want to bless you as you serve me. And in Christ, I want you to be taken care of. But his focus is what Jesus said when he taught the disciples how to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that needs to become our focus. Because we can many times become focused on wrong things, can't we? We can get focused on the bills. God, I got all these bills to pay. Yeah, that's great. But what bills did God want for you to even have in the first place? Oh, I have this you know, brand new Mercedes in the driveway, God, that I got to pay for. And okay, well, come on now. Slow it down here. It's not wrong to have a Mercedes, but what is God wanting you to do? I have found that sometimes God says, don't do that. Why not? It's not wrong to do it. He just says, wait. And then I find out later, well, yeah, he had for me to go and do something else. You know, I don't know why, but I never, when I was in college, never wanted to buy a new car. I had the money to buy a new car. I had a great job, and my friends were all trying to get me to buy a new car because they wanted to live vicariously through me, and so they figured if they couldn't afford one, they wanted me to afford one. And they were always trying to take me to the car dealerships and look at that one and look at this and look at that. And finally, about a year later, the Lord moved me to Nicaragua. And I'm like, if I would have bought a new car, then I would have wasted all that money. Because I'd have had to sell it and lose all the money on it and go to the mission field with nothing. But because I didn't, I had all this money else, all this other money that we could use for other things. Sometimes God says, I don't want you to buy that thing, or I don't want you to have that thing, or I don't want you to work there. Not because it's wrong, but because he says, I have better things for you. I have different things for you. It's interesting that as we serve the Lord, we should always ask him, God, what do you have for me? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our focus. See, the second thing that you should have written on your outline, or you should write on your outline, is the abundance of the light. You see, the light abounds, but we have to maintain with ourselves within the light. We have to stay there. We have to be in the light as he is in the light. And he talks about all of these wonderful things and how God will bring the Jewish people back together and God will provide for their needs and he will take care of them. But the main issue is he will do that, what? In the light. You shall see the light and you will be radiant. And as you're in the light, I'm going to take care of things. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to abound you. Paul was someone who was always abounding in the light. He wasn't always abounding in money and freedom. Actually, he was in prison, he was broke, he was sick, he was almost blind, many believe. He had all of these problems, all of his friends abandoned him, everybody was just, who were supposed to be for him, were against him, all the Jews are always seeking to kill him, he's imprisoned in Rome, and he's still winning over the household of Caesar to Jesus Christ. Paul might not have abounded in physical things. Paul might not have abounded in finances or in health or in any of those things, but he was always abounding in the ministry up until the day that he died. Writing letters and setting churches straight and meeting with people and bringing them to Jesus Christ. And because of that, he's taken care of. I want to challenge you, abound in the light. No matter what the circumstances are, abound in the light. And let God take care of you. And God took care of Paul, didn't he? He kept him alive. He kept him safe when the ship broke apart in the ocean. And they were in the ocean for 3 days and three nights. I want you to think about that. You ever been in the ocean for any amount of time? After a few minutes, you start getting tired. And these guys are there for 3 days and three nights, and God kept him alive. And God kept him safe for a reason. I want to challenge you, as we all want to abound in the right ways. But finally, look at the next thing right here in verses 10 through 14. It says, and the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually, and they shall not be shut by day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles, and their kings in procession. And for the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, the box tree together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. I love this because he talks about the safety that the city of Zion is going to have. And you should write that on that third line, the safety of Zion. But it's interesting, even as he talks about how other people, the people who were before trying to tear down Israel, who were determined to wipe them off the face of the map, as off the face of the earth, as Iran has so publicly claimed. He says, even Iran and Egypt and Syria and Turkey and Iraq and all of these other countries in the Middle East who are threatening to wipe Israel off the map, you know what he says? That their sons shall build up your walls. Instead of trying to destroy you and wipe you off the face of the map, now they're going to be the ones doing what? Building you up and protecting you and fortifying your defenses. They will be your defense. They will be in the way of others who want to hurt you. Isn't that awesome? How God says that those who were going to try to destroy you before will now be your defense. But I have found in the ministry, there is a way that we need to do that. Remember, this is all under the condition of the light. It starts out, arise, shine, for your light has come. You know, it's interesting. If you have a spouse or a family member or a son or a daughter or a boss or a friend or anybody else who is against you because of the gospel, an acquaintance, a coworker, and perhaps they're always trying to undermine you at work. They're always trying to, maybe they're throwing palm branches in your pool, or they're letting the air out of your tires, or they're spreading rumors about you at school, or whatever it is. You ever have somebody do that? An enemy? What is the fastest, easiest, and most effective way of dealing with an enemy? Share the gospel with them. You know why? If you're successful at winning them over to Christ, they'll be your friend, and you've lost the enemy. You don't have to get back. You don't have to get even. Just share the gospel with them. I remember when my sister, she had moved out of the house for a while, then when she came back after a summer of her friends ripping her off and she was broke, she came back with this boyfriend. And so I was so mad at this guy. This guy was a dirtbag. I mean, he was just some loser that she met at one of these parties that she went to. And I told my dad, well, she's not bringing him over here. And so I hated this guy. And so my dad says, just let it go. And my dad always had an office. He was a pastor, and he always had an office at the front of the house. And so when this guy came to pick up my sister, he says, come into my office. She's still getting ready. So he went in and shut the door, and I'm thinking, yeah. Don't worry. We're not going to say nothing. The guy comes out of the office, shakes my dad's hand, and my sister had been waiting around for half an hour. Where is he? He's in there with dad. Oh, no. Shakes my dad's hand, they leave. The next time he came over half an hour early to talk with my dad. What did you say to that guy? Ended up where he ended up getting saved and my sister moved back out of the house. She got so mad at my dad for saving her boyfriend. He stayed at the church, by the way, for a long time. Went to the mission field. How do you get rid of an enemy? How do you make it stop in its tracks? You know, my dad figured that out a lot earlier than I did. You just evangelize. That guy wasn't a problem for my dad. Matter of fact, my sister hated his guts after that. Can't believe it. He saved my boyfriend. Do you really want to get rid of your enemies? Annihilate them with love. Share the gospel with them. Share the gospel with them. Shine, arise and shine, for your light has come. And you will see, he said in the previous section there, in verse 5, you shall see and become what? Radiant. And as you shine, you're going to affect others. And what are they going to do? They're going to turn and come to you. And they're not going to be the ones trying to undermine your authority, fathers. If the guy isn't good enough for your daughter, then maybe you need to save him. In the case of my sister, she didn't want him anymore. But, you know, a lot of times we have this tendency to, well, you know, my neighbor's just a jerk, and we'll go evangelize to him. My wife was dealing with somebody who was kind of being rude to her, and I said, well, just share the gospel with them. Either they're not going to ever want to talk to you again, or they'll receive Jesus and they won't talk to you that way again. Either way, it's a win-win. You know, as you deal with problem people in your life, and a boss, he'll either fire you or accept Jesus, and then he'll say he's sorry. But either way, you're going to win. You can't lose. And that needs to become our focus as we want the Lord to make our problems go away. One of the best ways to do that is say, okay, I'm going to go evangelize to people. I'm going to share Jesus with people. I'm going to share Jesus with my family. I find it interesting that he says that all of these things are going to be different. Those who wanted to attack Israel are now going to be there prostrating, he says there, at their feet in verse 14. And they're going to recognize you for one thing. They're going to know who you are by one thing. What does he say? The city of the Lord, Zion, the Holy One of Israel. That applies to us. I want people to know me not as the guy who can really beat people up. I don't want people to know me as the guy who has money. I don't want people to know me as the guy who never gets sick. I don't want people to know me as the guy who doesn't have any enemies. I want people to know me as the Holy One of the Lord. I want people to know me as a Christian. I want people to know me as a guy who serves Jesus Christ. That's what Israel needed to be known for. That's what we need to be known for. And finally, he ends in verses 15 through 22. And you should write this on the last line of your outline, the glory of the Lord. And he ends with this because it's so important that we and our lives be full of God's glory. Whereas, he says in verse 15, you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you. I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings and shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give its light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Now, this is awesome. This is the glory of the Lord here revealed. And it's interesting to know that most of this is going to happen when? In the eternal kingdom. That's after the millennium and after all the tribulation and everything. Because many of the promises here are all what? Eternal promises. So if he could say you will inherit the land forever, well, if they're inheriting Jerusalem, and then there's going to be Armageddon and all of this other stuff, and then a new heavens and a new earth. That's not forever, is it? So he's saying that some of this is for the millennial kingdom, and some of this is for the eternal kingdom. But what's awesome here is he says, you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you. Nobody wanted to even talk to you. Nobody wanted to go even into your land. But I'm going to make you an eternal excellence and the joy of many generations. You know, sometimes if you share the gospel enough, people will hate you. They will reject you. They won't want to be around you. I've known plenty of marriages that have been dissolved because one of the people in the marriage wanted to serve the Lord and the other person in the marriage did not. And you know what, guys? I got to tell you, young men and women in this room, you need to be very careful who you choose to be your soulmate, who you choose to be your spouse. Because I've got to tell you, it needs to last a lifetime. So many times people are, oh, they're fine. They're fine. Oh, that person's great. And they don't realize who the person really is. And they don't take the time to get to know the person in reality. And they don't ask the Lord, what do you have for me? And then later on, you're hearing of these couples who are divorcing, and they're saying, what happened? I can't believe this happened, and I don't understand why. And it's the question is, did you know who you were getting involved with? Was this person even interested in the ministry? Was this person seeking after the Lord's righteousness when you got married? It's not just about if they go to church or if they call upon the name of the Lord, but do they actively serve and seek him? You know, there's more to being unequally yoked than just what? Than just they call themselves a Christian or not. And yet, even though you have been forsaken and hated so as no one went through you, even if you feel like that, that people have just abandoned you because of Jesus, because you love Jesus so much that nobody wants to be your friend, or you got fired from your job, or anything else, don't worry about that. Don't focus on that. Maybe you've had issues because of the gospel in your life, and people, they've hurt you. They've kicked you out of your own house, or they've done things to you. You know what? Embrace that and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust in you to deal with this. What is he? How does he say he's going to deal with that, with our rejection as we are the light of the world, as we shine with the light of Christ? What does he say? I will make you an eternal excellence and a joy of many generations. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. You just focus on him. Notice what he says in verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. So he talks about how I'm going to take care of you. Those people who are in, for example, Iran, and you have this pastor who's being tortured, a Christian pastor who's being tortured, trying to force him to renounce Jesus Christ. And he's being told, don't you worry about it. Sooner than later, violence shall no longer be heard in your land. God's going to take care of you. God's going to deal with that. You know, some of us will suffer for a short time in this world. Some of us will have to pay the ultimate price of our lives in this world. Some of us will go through trials and tribulations. You might lose your job. You might be kicked out of your house. Your spouse might decide that Jesus isn't what they wanted and walk out on you. Your kids may just destroy you emotionally because they don't want to serve Jesus and they get involved in the wrong lifestyle. You might have to deal with the pain and suffering. You might be like some of the other missionaries that have been abducted by terrorists and held hostage or even murdered and killed. You don't know. What I do know is this, that God will be glorified one way or another. So as we go through life and as we go through trials, even if you were forsaken and hated so that no one even wanted to have anything to do with you, don't worry about that. You worry about one thing. We need to worry about Jesus Christ and him crucified. His will be done. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our focus. It's interesting that when he gets to the blessing side of this, the glory of the Lord, he talks about eternally, not temporally. We have to be careful that we don't expect God to bless us with everything now. We have to be careful. It's up until really the turn of the 20th century or so that we come to this idea that life is pleasure. And we get to this pleasure-based lifestyle. It's come and gone over the years, by the way. We saw the decadent lifestyle of the Romans in history, where they were just based on what? Pleasure. Free food in Rome, and the pleasure of watching people die, and the Colosseum, and all this stuff. It was all about what? Pleasure. And then we got to the barbarian raids of the 400s, and we saw that everybody realized life isn't really about pleasure anymore. And then we get modern day, we see it again, and you've seen it many times as this cycle in history where people get focused on pleasure rather than being proper. Everybody wants to be entertained today. Everybody wants to have pleasure. And they want you to feel good about yourself. They want you to feel good about your sin. They want you to feel good about what you're doing. And they want you to just be pleased. And even in modern psychology, Freudianism says that if you go against your own pleasure, that you'll go crazy. That's what psychologists believe. If you deny yourself pleasure, you'll go crazy. So it's interesting that the world right now, and I say right now because all it takes is a huge collapse of everything that you know to be true to realize that this was all fake and false and not true. That's what the Romans had to find out with the barbarians invading. Yeah, what we thought was right wasn't right. You see, we have an understanding today in our society that, oh, pleasure is key. So we work just long enough and just hard enough to be able to please ourselves with that large television or with that nice car or with those fancy clothes or with that nice food or whatever it is that is our pleasure. And everything revolves around our pleasure. But the problem is that the Lord says, no, that's not what I created you for. I created you to be with me, not to please yourself, not to be happy with yourself, not to be happy alone. And there really is no pleasure outside of Jesus Christ. There really is nothing that is fulfilling and something that will last in your heart outside of Jesus Christ. There just isn't. And if you're looking for that today, you're not going to find it. And some people come to the church and they look for that. They have that heart, that attitude, that as they come to the church, they say, oh, I want to be happy. And they even find churches that tell them what they want to hear, but that's still based on what? Personal pleasure. I want to be pleased with myself. So don't tell me that I'm a sinner. Don't tell me that I need to change. Just tell me that I'm going to be okay, that God still loves me, and then I'll be all right. But I have to tell you, I want to warn you that today, as we're called to shine, there will be occasions that we have to face the darkness head on. There's an old saying, where there's light, there's bugs. And if you're shining as God's light, and as you're shining with who Jesus Christ is, there's going to be bugs. Not roaches. For some reason, they don't like the light. I don't know what it is. They always run and hide. But you know what? There's moths, and there's bees, and there's all kinds of other nasty bugs. Flies, and want to know what they are? Go to Nicaragua, man. I tell you what, my father-in-law brought a bug zapper his first trip to Nicaragua. We had a four-foot-tall pile of bugs at the end of the night, and he had some that were stuck in there. We told him, don't turn that thing on anymore, you know? He didn't realize that nobody else had lights on, so he's drawing bugs for miles around. And the place that he was sleeping in was an old disco on the top of a big high hill. No walls. So it was just a bug zapper on the top of a big high hill drawing every bug from miles around. So by trying to get rid of the bugs, what did he do? He created a problem. We always laughed at him for that. You know, he had to sleep in a tent inside the house because he had the bug zapper attracting all of these bugs. I have found just to be content with my lot, whatever the Lord has given me, and he promises I'll take care of it. So what do we need to do? We need to focus on him. As we go to work, to school, as we do whatever the Lord has given us to do, I want to challenge you today. Arise and shine. Not with your own glory, not with your own plans, not with what you want to have happen to you, not with your own pleasure, but arise and shine. Arise and shine with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Arise and shine to your friends, to your family, to everyone else that you have. And either you're going to win people over for Jesus, or they're going to hate you and never want to hear from you again. But either way, you win. So as we serve Jesus Christ, I want to challenge you to rise and shine. And he'll take care of the rest of the details. He promises that. We just need to shine with him. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would just take and use us, Father, for your glory. That, Lord, as we would come before you, that we would be a light unto the world. And, Lord, even as the darkness gets darker and the world just gets more and more into wickedness, we know that without changing, we become brighter and more prevalent. So, Father, we would ask that we would shine with your glory, that we would bring people to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and that as we would serve you, that you would be given all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. So, Father, use us. Provide for each family here. Lord, let your love just shine upon them tonight. And as they are called by you, as they walk in you, as they share you with others, and, Lord, as they expect you to do great things. And we lift these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.